We turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to Mark. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and we read the first 13 verses. Jesus is speaking and he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. There appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my Son whom I love, listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen, until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. If you had met Jesus during his ministry on earth, he wouldn't have seemed at all remarkable. He would have looked like any other Jewish man. He had grown up as a child, as an adolescent, as a young man. As an adult, he ate and drank, he worked, he got his hands dirty, he needed sleep, he became tired. He didn't float 6 inches above the ground. He didn't have a halo. He wasn't blonde-haired and blue-eyed, despite what much Christian art might have suggested. You'd have looked at Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth, and you wouldn't have thought he was any different from any other person. Now, if you began to listen to his words, if you heard his teaching, as you began to see some of the amazing works that he did, you might begin to think, yes, there is something different about this man. But you would still, in all likelihood, have concluded he was a man like others. Yet on one occasion, for 3 of his closest followers, the veil over Jesus' true identity and glory was drawn back just for a moment, and they saw something of who he really is. And it's on that amazing event that we focus our thoughts today in Mark's Gospel. Now today we want to turn to Mark 9 and to look at those verses that we read earlier, verses 1 to 13. A glimpse of divine glory. A glimpse of divine glory. Because that is precisely what we see here in Mark's record. And we know first, as we look at these verses, the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. As we have said, during his earthly ministry, he appeared to people like any other man. Those who had known him as a child, as a young person, thought nothing remarkable about him. His own brothers and sisters who had grown up with him didn't believe on him as Messiah. An ordinary man. And yet, at the same time, a man who also by nature was the Son of God. This unique person, beyond what our minds really can grasp, truly man, and yet also truly God. He was the eternal Son of God. And yet for the salvation of people like us, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself to the lowest and took on him the form of a servant. And taking the form of a servant meant that for that time on earth his glory was veiled, his eternal radiance and splendour as the Son of God was hidden. He didn't cease to be God. In no sense was he less than God during those years, but his glory was veiled, as if a curtain had been pulled across so that the radiance couldn't be seen. And yet even as he walked on earth by the Sea of Galilee, as he taught, as he healed the sick, even then, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, he was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his person. To see Jesus was to see God. But it was not to see that radiance and outward glory and splendour. In the wisdom of God, the Word, the Eternal Son, came in servant form. No outward attraction. That's what Isaiah mentions in that wonderful 53rd chapter. There was nothing about Jesus to draw attention in his looks. Here was the Son of God in servant form. It was the time of humiliation. Later, the exaltation and the glory would come. But he was in the valley of humiliation during his ministry on earth. But once, as Mark records for us, three of his disciples, Peter, James and John, the closest, the inner circle of his disciples, were privileged to see something of that glory that otherwise was veiled. What a privilege for them to see this, to be witnesses to the glory of Christ for those few moments up on the mountaintop. Indeed, it's given us that expression, a mountaintop experience. And literally, that's what Peter, James and John received here, as Mark 9 records. They're taken up to the mountain, they're away from all the other disciples. And we're told in verse 2 that he was transfigured before them. The veil is partly drawn aside. And they say partly, because surely the full radiance of the Son of God would have burnt up any mere creature who saw it. So they see a little of his glory, and even that is something amazing. And human language struggles to express it. You read the accounts in the Gospels, and each records it in a slightly different way. Luke and Matthew, as well as Mark, have an account of these events. And language is at its limits to try and communicate to us what it must have been like to see the glory of Jesus. His face is shining. Mark tells us his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any laundry man on earth could have managed. It's a very homely image that Mark uses. His readers would be used to bleaching clothes. And it was whiter than white, we could say. Such was the radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does the description come from? It comes from the Old Testament. And we can go back to the description of one who's called the Ancient of Days, back in Daniel chapter 7. And you read the description there of God in Daniel's book. And it's clear that the glory that these disciples see on the mountain is the very glory of God. It is a glimpse of divine glory. When they see the glory of Jesus, they see the glory of God Himself. Not of some creature, however wonderful, it's the glory of God. There for the disciples in a very powerful way is a demonstration of who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. They are moving towards understanding who Jesus is. They have come part of the way. Now here's a revelation that makes it abundantly clear to them, this one walking among you, talking, preaching, teaching, healing, is God Himself. Now how they will grasp that and how they will fit that into their understanding of God is still to come. It's going to be difficult. One they thought of as a man, and special and precious, no doubt. Now they have to reckon with the truth. This is God Himself. The eternal God, sovereign and glorious. Here's a foretaste of what Jesus talks about in verse 1 of the chapter, where He says that some who are standing there with Him would not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And commentators debate over what exactly Jesus meant, the kingdom of God coming with power. Most probably it was His resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. The kingdom was coming with power. But now for a moment on that mountain, these three disciples see a little of what the power of the kingdom means. And the fact that this Jesus would suffer and die, as He said, and would say constantly, was not to blind them, and it mustn't blind us to the truth, that here is God Himself come to earth to provide salvation. And they must hold fast to that truth about the identity of Jesus. Here is God Himself. And though He will die on a cross, this is God Himself, the one who has come to bring salvation for sinners. The glory of Jesus. Do you understand that that's who He is? Have you grasped that that is who Jesus of Nazareth is? Truly a man, yet also truly God. And all the majesty, the splendor, the power, the glory of God is in Jesus. And it was hidden for a time, because He came to endure this time of humiliation so that we could be saved and share that glory. The glory of Jesus. Secondly, we see the companions of Jesus. The companions. Two sets of them. First of all, we are told in verse 4, there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. These men have been dead for centuries. And there they are, talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah. Surely the representatives of the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And why are they here? Surely this is a visible token that all the things that were spoken about in the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. And here are the representatives have come and they're talking with Him. They're permitted to meet with Him. What a conversation. We can't imagine what it must have been like. The disciples to listen to Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking. And what did they talk about? Luke 9:31 tells us what they were talking about. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. They were talking about His death. That was the subject of their conversation, His approaching death. And the word that Luke uses is very significant They spoke about his exodus. That's the word he uses. His exodus that he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And do you see the significance of that? That Jesus' death on the cross is described as his exodus. And what do you think of when you think of the exodus? You think of Israel brought out of bondage, set free and brought into the promised land. And Jesus, in his death and resurrection, will lead a new exodus, the perfect exodus, the one that was depicted only faintly when Moses led the people out of Egypt. This is the real exodus that Jesus is about to accomplish. An exodus from the bondage of sin. It was foreshadowed when Israel was set free from Egypt. But this is the liberation that really matters. This is the liberation that every man and every woman needs. Liberation from sin. From bondage to Satan. And to the fear of death. And Jesus at the cross will lead that exodus. Here will be the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation. It is by this means that sinners like us will be saved from our sins. The plan that was laid in eternity, before he even made the world. And step by step the plan has been worked out. And now the climax is approaching. The death, the exodus of Jesus is but a very short time in the future. And here he talks with Moses and Elijah about what is going to take place. Reminds us too about the reality and the closeness of the fellowship that God's people enjoy with the Lord in heaven, even before the final resurrection. Those who have died in Christ are able to understand biblical truth. They're able to have fellowship with God and to talk with one another. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That those who have gone before have fellowship with the Lord. And now, for Moses and Elijah, the special privilege of talking about Jesus' saving death. And of course, the disciples are amazed. They're totally overwhelmed. They're terrified. Imagine what it could have been like to stand on that mountain and to witness these things. And again, it's Peter who speaks. Always Peter's the first. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Does he think they're going to camp out on the mountain? We don't know. He didn't know. He didn't know what he was saying. He's babbling. He's trying to make sense of it. He's trying to think of something intelligent to say. Let's put up 3 tents for you. Didn't know what to say. He's overcome completely by this experience. To see a glimpse of the glory of God. Perhaps something like that that Isaiah experienced in the temple when he saw God in his glory. He was overwhelmed. And to meet with God in this way overwhelms creatures like us. And they were afraid. They're touching on things they don't understand. The next world is very close as they stand on the mountaintop, but they don't really know what to do, what to say. They're actually having a glimpse of the glory that's ahead for them, but they don't really understand that at the moment. And would we have been any different? I don't think so. If we'd stood on the mountain, knowing as much as the disciples knew at that point, we would have been overwhelmed and confused and afraid in the same way. The companions of Jesus, Moses and Elijah, in their glory, talking about his death, And the disciples, overwhelmed, confused, terrified, not knowing what to do, what to say. Such is the majesty, the radiance, the splendor of Jesus. But that isn't all that's experienced there on the mountaintop, because thirdly we have the endorsement of Jesus. The endorsement of Jesus. We're told in verse 7, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. It probably enveloped Jesus and Moses and Elijah, not the disciples. And again, we go back to the Old Testament to understand what's happening. You think of how God made his presence known to his people, for example, in a pillar of cloud that led Israel through the wilderness. And when God came down on Sinai to meet with Israel in Exodus 19 and 20, cloud. The cloud speaks of the presence of God. The Almighty is here. The cloud descends on the mountain. God is in this place. He reveals himself, and yet he hides himself. And the voice rings out from the cloud. As the voice of God spoke from the cloud at Mount Sinai. Perhaps the disciples remembered that. They knew their Bible. Perhaps they remembered the voice from the cloud when God was present among his people. And now, here for them, the cloud, the voice, God is here. The authoritative voice of the Father sounds forth from the cloud. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. The Father lovingly identifies himself with his Son. His humiliation on earth and all that he was about to face, the suffering and his death. This is my beloved Son. And no doubt the voice was not only for the benefit of the disciples, but for Jesus. To hear the voice of the Father, again affirming his love for his Son, just as he had at the baptism down at the River Jordan. And now here again, the Father speaks in love. Love for his precious Son who will endure so much, who will save sinners at such a cost. Here's a relationship that we can't fully fathom. We know what it is to be a human father, or perhaps to be a human father. But there are depths here our minds can't fathom. This is my beloved Son. And the words have the sense of my only beloved, my unique, my special Son. Yes, we're children of God, but we're adopted. Here's the Son of God by nature. From eternity to eternity. He is the object of the Father's love, and he in turn loves his Father. And even here on earth in human flesh, that relationship is not broken. Still the Father loves the Son. And here he affirms what the Son is about to do. He has been talking with Moses and Elijah about his death, about the cross that isn't far ahead of him. And he's been thinking about death and the cost of salvation and what he's going to have to go through to redeem us. And what a burden on his soul that must have been. And now his Father says, I approve. You are my Son. I love you. And you are walking in the path that I have set for you. Though it will cost, though you will suffer and die, this is my good and perfect will. And Jesus, just 6 days earlier, has endured that temptation from the lips of Peter. No, Lord, it'll never happen. And perhaps he had been shaken by that experience. And now the Father confirms his will and strengthens his Son on that hard, hard road. You are my Son, I love you. And he tells the disciples, he tells the world, listen to him. Listen to him. This is the Messiah. This is the Saviour. This is the one that God has given not only to reveal himself, but to bring us to share his glory. We must listen to him. We must hear what he says. We must obey what he says. We must trust in him for salvation. This is my Son whom I love. And Jesus is reconfirmed on that path of obedience that will take him to the cross. He's strengthened and ready for the great work that results in our salvation. The Father lovingly, graciously, powerfully, tenderly reaffirms his love for his Son. Listen to him. The command is to us as much as it is to the three men on the mountain. Listen to him. Do you listen to him? Do you listen to what Jesus says, what he says about himself, who he is, what he came to do? Do you listen to him when he speaks about the cross and why he had to die? Do you listen to him when he says you need to repent and believe in him for salvation? Do you listen? God tells you, you must. You must listen to this Jesus, God and man, crucified and risen, the only Saviour from sin. Listen to him. Because without this Jesus, you're lost. You're lost forever. You're lost in your sins. You're lost under the anger of a holy God. Listen to him. He's your only hope. The Father speaks. We're to listen. The endorsement of Jesus. The path he is walking to the cross is the Father's perfect will for him. And he will not turn aside. As they come down from the mountain, the disciples are struggling with so many questions, so much to try and grasp. And we think finally of the forerunner of Jesus, because the disciples are thinking of what they know of the Scriptures. And they remember how the Bible says Elijah will come before the Messiah. And they're mystified. They've been told to be silent about what they have seen. They're to be quiet. They're not to tell anyone, verse 9. That must have been a hard, hard command to obey. They'll understand more later on. And they'll see the glory of the Lord in the resurrection. But still there's so much they don't understand. What about that verse they're saying? What about that verse in Malachi where God says, I'll send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord? If you are the Messiah, this is really what's in their mind. If you are the Messiah, where is Elijah restoring all things? Or are the scribes wrong when they talk about Elijah coming first? We don't know. We don't understand, the disciples say. Where's Elijah? How does all of this fit together if you are the Messiah? What does Jesus do? He takes them again to the reality of his suffering and his death. That is always now the focus. They've seen the glory. They've seen the radiance. In one sense, they could be on a high. And now Jesus says, But the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected. Don't get carried away with the glory. Remember the suffering. Remember the death. What about Elijah? Yes, Elijah has come, Jesus says. He's come in the person of John the Baptist. And as Jesus reminds them, they've done to him everything they wished. John beheaded in the prison. John giving his life for his testimony to Jesus. John the forerunner, who's a picture of what Jesus himself will have to endure. There is no escaping the suffering. Don't be elated by the glory, Jesus says. Don't be carried away by what you've seen up on the mountaintop. That was for a moment. But now it'll be the cross. Now it'll be the rejection. Now it'll be the suffering. Now it'll be the death. Because as he's already told them, there will be no glory without the suffering. There will be no exaltation for Jesus without the humiliation of the cross. And there will be no glory for disciples without suffering like our Saviour. John came, testified, and died. And Jesus, in a short time, will suffer and die. Not just as a martyr. There have been many martyrs. But to die as Saviour. Even as we think of the glimpse of divine glory on the mountaintop, we mustn't forget the necessity of his suffering, his humiliation, and his death. All his disciples will share in that glory one day. But the only reason we will do that is because he suffered and died. Because of the cross. Without that, we're dead in our sins. A glimpse of divine glory. Have you seen the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, as the Saviour? As a hope for sinners like you? Have you listened to him? Have you put your trust in him as your Saviour and your Lord? Without that, there's no hope. No hope of glory, no hope of eternal life, no hope of salvation. Here is the Saviour, the radiant, glorious Son of God, and the suffering and dying Saviour. If you trust in him, one day you'll share that glory. That's the hope that he gives us. That's the salvation he gives us. Listen to him. Listen to him.